Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we look at this part of Exodus, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a fear of church. There is a fear of church, not fear of the church. I'm not particularly talking about that, but a fear of church. See, why are some people afraid to come to church? Why are some people afraid to come to church? Why are some people afraid to read the Bible? If you've been coming to church for a while, or if you've been a Christian for a while, this might seem to be a strange question to ask. It might seem to be very weird that someone could find church scary. Nevertheless, some people are afraid. Some people are afraid to come to church. Some people are afraid to read the Bible. And it's not just non-Christians who are afraid. Sometimes Christians are afraid to come to church. Sometimes Christians are afraid to read the Bible. Why is it? Well, I think it's because at church, you might hear something that you don't like. When you read the Bible, you might read something that you don't like. You might hear something that demands change on your part, and change is frightening. Change is frightening. Do you want to hear God speak? Hearing God speak is a confronting experience. Reading the Bible is a confronting experience. And as we read Exodus 19 and 20 this morning, we find that God's people hear God speak, and it causes them to be terrified. They are scared out of their wits as they hear God speak. Well, let's have a look at Exodus 19 to 20. In the first six verses of chapter 19, we find that the Israelites have finally made it. They've finally made it to Mount Sinai. After two and a bit months of traveling and a whole lot of complaining, some complaining that you might recall, they're at Mount Sinai. They've made it. That sign from Exodus 3, which God said to Moses, that sign has come true. They've made it out of Egypt, and Moses has led them to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And so Moses goes up the mountain to receive instructions. It's like he's saying, well, God, your people have arrived. We're here. We're ready to worship, but we don't know how to do that. So can you give us some help in that regard? Moses goes up the mountain to get some instructions from God. And God has a message for his people. He has a message for his people. And that message particularly for them is in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 19. Where God says to tell the people, you've seen what I did. You have seen what God did when he brought you out of Egypt. And so this is the reason for them to obey God, to keep the covenant, because they've seen what God has done. He's delivered them with a mighty hand. He's delivered them with wonders and signs, those plagues that he put on the land of Egypt. God has rescued his people. He's brought them through the Red Sea. And as they keep that covenant, God says, if you do these things, you will be God's treasured possession. You will be God's treasured possession. Now, God owns all the earth. All the nations of the world belong to God. But God in this verse says, out of all the nations of the world which do belong to me, you alone will be my treasured possession. You, Israel, will be my chosen possession. And as God's treasured possession, they have a job. They have a job. They're to be a kingdom of priests, and they're to be a holy nation. As a kingdom of priests, a kingdom that is made up of priests, they will intercede for the world. Israel as a nation will represent mankind to God. That's one of the jobs of a priest, to represent humans to God. And then Israel as a holy nation Well, when they live according to God's law, then they'll demonstrate God's holiness. They will show what God's holiness is like. Israel as a holy nation will represent God to the world, God to mankind. This is the job of Israel. It's a two-way job, man to God and God to man. Then in verses 7 to 13, we see that there's a bit of a back and forth conversation between the Lord and his people with Moses as the mediator. He's the one who carries these messages back and forth. You might have noticed, as we heard Exodus 19 read, Moses does an awful lot of walking up and down the mountain. He was a pretty fit 80-something-year-old, I think, up and down the mountain, up and down the mountain, with these messages from the people to God, from God to the people. And one of those messages that God takes up to the Lord is the people agree. The people agree to keep the covenant, and it's an emphatic agreement. They answer with one voice. They answer together. They speak as one, and they promise complete obedience. Everything which God has said, we will do. And then God visibly authorizes Moses as his spokesman. He said, I'll speak to you so that the people will always put their trust in you. The people will always believe in you. This is a really curious phrase. For people to put their trust in a human, for people to put their trust in Moses, we'd probably think, no, don't do that. Put your trust in God. But God says, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to visibly authorize you as my spokesman so that the people will put their trust in you, so they'll listen to your words. Those words are going to be God's words. It's okay. But Moses is going to be the focal point of what the Israelites are listening to. A bit strange. And then Moses goes on. He gives instructions so that the people will be ready to meet God, which you might notice includes doing the laundry, as well as having a very strict no-go zone at the base of the mountain. So then in verses 14 through to the end of the chapter, the people obey these instructions as they prepare to meet with the Lord. So Exodus 3, Moses will bring them out of Egypt. They'll come to Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, and they will worship God. They're getting ready to meet with God. They're getting ready to worship God. So they have to wash their clothes. They have to abstain from sexual relations. This is a very physical preparation that they are making in order to meet the Lord. And on the third day, the Lord appears. And it's a spectacular sight, a fear-inducing sight, an audio-visual spectacular, and even more than that, not just audio and visual, you have smells, you have the ground shaking as the Lord appears to his people. But also, almost paradoxically, it might be that the people want to see. Even though there is this fear-inducing sight, even though there is this awe-inducing experience, some people might want to go see. Some people have a fascination with danger. They want to stare death in the face, so to speak. And that's dangerous for the people of Israel. So God tells Moses to make that barrier. Otherwise, the Lord will break out against them. Are you one of those curious kinds of people? The person who needs to find out what that strange noise was? You know those kinds of people die in movies, right? Oh, there's a strange noise outside my house. I better go check it out in my pajamas and without a torch. Those are the kinds of people who end up dead, those curious people. Having said that, though, there doesn't seem to be a problem with curiosity amongst the Israelites. I don't think they have a problem with the curious folk, they aren't out in force that day. The impression that you get, actually, as you read Exodus 19, is that the people of Israel are quite afraid. They are quite afraid, and they're more than content to stay where they are. But what this does do is raise for us the question of access. Even an animal that touches the mountain has to be stoned, and you can't go grab the animal, take it away, and kill it. No, you have to kill it from afar, throw missiles at it so that it will die. Or if a man or a woman or a child touches the mountain, you have to stay your distance but take their life. It raises for us the question of access. Who can go into God's presence? Who can go into God's presence? Remember earlier on, we read that God's own people, these are God's own people, the treasured possession, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation. God's own people have limited access to the presence of God. Even the priests of the kingdom of priests have limited access to the Lord. Only Aaron and Moses are allowed to go up that mountain. Compare this to the New Testament. That's one of the things which our New Testament reading from Hebrews 12 brought out for us. Christians have come not to Mount Sinai, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have free and full access to the Lord because of what Jesus has done. All Christians, every single Christian has access. Not just the minister or the elder, not the bishop, not the super spiritual. Every single Christian, whether you are newly converted or whether you've been a believer for 80 years, you have access to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no barrier. There is no barrier. And then God speaks out of the fire and the smoke and the earthquake. What does obedience involve? What does keeping God's covenant entail? How are God's already saved people supposed to live? Because remember, God has already saved them. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea. How will they live? And that's what we get in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and indeed in the rest of Exodus, and actually Leviticus 2 for that matter. We're not going to go into great detail for each of the Ten Commandments this morning. We had a series on the Ten Commandments back in 2011, and they're available on the internet. So if you'd like to hear a bit more on each commandment, you can go ahead and do that. This morning, we're just going to do a skim through Exodus chapter 20. Now, I'm sure that you've read or heard the Ten Commandments before. You might know that they roughly divide into two halves. They're about how you treat God, your duties or obligations towards God, and they're also about how you treat others, your duties or obligations to others. The first three commandments are about God, the last six are about others, and the fourth commandment is a bit like a bridge between the two because it connects God and human beings. Each of these commandments in Exodus 20, they're all in the singular, which is to say every time you or your occurs, it's you singular, you as one person, not you as in several people. They're addressed, these Ten Commandments are addressed to each of God's people individually. So everyone heard God speak at this point. Exodus 20, the people at the base of the mountain heard God speak. Those Ten Commandments were spoken in the hearing of all the people. So onto those commandments. Chapter 20, verse 2 is the introduction to these commandments. God spoke those words. And as he speaks these words, he identifies himself. Who is it that is speaking to the people of Israel? It's the Lord God. These are the context. This is the context for these commandments. I brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, this is how you live. I rescued you from slavery. Therefore, this is how you live. And remember, that's you singular. You singular all the way through, which makes it intensely personal at this point. You can't hide in the crowd and not hope to be noticed. This is for each person. You singular. But as unnerving as that might be, kind of like when everyone in the room is looking at you, when you're under the microscope, it's also a comfort. Because when the Lord God speaks, he says, I brought you, singular, out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you. So the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God alone is your God. The other gods, which the nations worship, they're not real. They're not truly God. They don't have the characteristics of God. They aren't worthy to be called God. And so what that means is nothing is to come before him. Nothing is to come before God. And that also includes the things that people substitute for God. Those things don't have the same power or importance as God does, but sometimes we treat them as if they did. These God substitutes. A common God substitute, I think, is money. Some people would say that money is more important than God, but lots of people treat money as if it has more power as well. Importance and power. Money makes the world go round. Money opens doors. Another God substitute that some people have is the family. I don't think that people think that family is more powerful than God, but as far as importance goes, people probably run that way with their family. Their family is more important than God. Importance and power. Power and importance. No one or thing is more important or more powerful than God. The Lord God is the only true God. The second commandment is about how to worship God. God says, don't make idols, don't make images of anything. It's how to worship God, or rather how not to worship God. So you don't worship God by making an idol. This commandment also draws our attention to to the character of God. Did you notice how he describes himself? He is jealous. He is jealous for his people. Remember, if they keep the covenant, what are they going to be? God's treasured possession. He is jealous for his treasured possession. He also loves and hates. God hates punishing the sins of those who disobey him to the third or fourth generation compared to the thousand generations of those who love him. So this commandment is talking about true worship. You can't worship God any old way. It's not a matter of our own preferences. God says, God dictates how we're to worship him. The third commandment, it forbids the misuse of the name of God, taking the name of the Lord in vain, as the older translations used to say. It's about dishonoring God's glory. And so it makes sense that using God's name as a swear word or an expression of frustration is misusing God's name. But it's more than that. Calling something God that is not God, well, that would be taking God's name in vain. When we think of God's name, when we think of the word God as his name, as one of his names, then when you call something God that's not God, that's taking his name in vain. Another example would be thinking that when we realize that name and reputation are closely linked, if you call God a liar, that's taking the name of God in vain too. These first three commandments are quite key. No other gods before him, don't make idols, and don't take the name of the Lord in vain. They're quite important, and that's one of the reasons why they're first. That's one of the reasons why they're at the front of the Ten Commandments. And also it's because they're about God. You want to know about God before you want to know about us. That's just one of those things. Very often it seems to me that people who say, well, you know, I try to live by the Ten Commandments, they're not really doing a great deal of thinking about the first three commandments. They're probably thinking about the last six. But there's 10, not six, and those first three, they're about God. They're about our relationship to God, how we relate to him. He is the only true God. We worship him the way we worship him the way he would have us worship him, and we don't take his name in vain. The fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath isn't just for you. Now, you might have noticed that in the Sabbath commandment. It's not just for a singular person. It's for your family. It's for your workforce. It's for your slaves. It's for your animals. So everyone gets to rest. And the reason here in Exodus for the Sabbath is because of what happened at creation. 6 days of creating, 1 day of rest. That pattern of rest has been built into the creation itself. And also on the Sabbath, you remember God, your creator. fifth commandment, honor your parents. And here you'll see law and life are connected. Sometimes people think, oh, law, isn't that a bit anti-life? Isn't it a bit stifling of life? Well, no. In the fifth commandment, when you honor your parents, God says, honor your parents so that it may go well with you and you might live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Long life, going well in the land. This comes through God's law. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. This is about unlawful taking of life. And so what we would call manslaughter is still forbidden under the sixth commandment. So even though it's translated, you shall not murder, we've got manslaughter as well, that's included, but a judicial sentence of death. So when a court, a properly authorized court, sentences death on someone, that's not murder. That is a lawful taking of life. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, which is talking about having a sexual relationship with someone who's not your spouse. Here again, this law is not about stifling life, about making your life miserable. Rather, it promotes life. Because if you stop to think about it, how much does marital breakdown cost our society? How much does it cost the relationships, the circles in which people live? Marriage breakdown affects not only the married couple, but others too, the children, the parents, the friends. And the effects of it are not just on those two people, the two people that have the marital breakdown as a result of adultery and other things too, but it flows on into the future as well. Sometimes those people who are so deeply affected by it, the children, the friends, it has consequences on their future relationships. The eighth commandment is you shall not steal. There is still shoplifting around. I take it that people still do that. I don't think that's the most likely scenario for a congregation like ours, although, you know, you never know. We're more into white-collar theft. We're more into white-collar theft, by which I mean things like copyright infringement, particularly thinking of internet downloads, torrents, those sorts of things. You young people know what I'm talking about. Stealing from your company in terms of goofing off during work time. When you steal, you're taking someone else's livelihood. You are taking someone else's livelihood. The ninth commandment is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This isn't just about giving false testimony in court, although of course it includes that. It's bigger than that. It's about how you speak about your neighbor. Do you put the blame on your neighbor? Do you tell lies about your neighbor? And the neighbor, of course, isn't just the person who lives next door to you. It's bigger than that. And here we see this commandment is about promoting good relationships between people. Finally, you've got the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. And the list there includes people as well as things. Now, unlike the previous 9 commandments, the 10th commandment is about thoughts. Coveting is primarily a thinking thing. It's about thought rather than action, which actually broadens the base. Forbidding actions is easy enough. And when someone does the wrong action, that's easy enough to see as well. But forbidding thoughts is much, much harder. It is hard to forbid thoughts. How can you see a thought? Have you ever seen a thought scope? I don't think so. You can't see a thought. I mean, if someone's mouth is open and they're drooling as they're looking at your 50-inch Ultra HD TV, then probably they're coveting. But how often does that happen? What this does is it shows us how all-encompassing God's demand on the lives of his people is. This is how God commands them to live. Its scope covers all of life. And to give a preview of the next couple of weeks, it's not just the Ten Commandments, which are about all of life, but the other laws which God gives in chapter 20 to 23, they cover a multitude of life, various aspects of life. There is no sacred secular divide, as if the Lord is just concerned about a few hours on Sunday and the rest of your time is up to you. That's not how it works. God's demand on the lives of his people is all-encompassing. This is how God's covenant people are to live in the land. Do you remember how Jesus was questioned about the law? Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Pharisees got together. Okay, so the Sadducees, they've been silenced. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. When Jesus summarizes the commandments, he says to love God and to love your neighbor. Love God is the greatest commandment. But this is the summary. This is the summary version, the Crib Notes version. The HSC students, you might like to know the summary version of, I don't know, maybe your essay, maybe a subject. This is the summary version of God's law. Love God, love your neighbor. It doesn't overturn the old law. It's not a new law, this law of love. Some people want to say, well, this law of love, it supersedes everything. It overturns everything. That's nonsense. See, you fail to love the person you're married to, and you fail to love the person with whom you commit adultery because you're not married to him or her either. Adultery is not love. Adultery is not love. When the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that sin is no longer sin if you love whomever you sin with or sin against. That is just fuzzy, feel-good stuff. Love doesn't overturn the law. Love is the summary of the law. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, we're not Israelites. We're not at Mount Sinai receiving the law. But the Ten Commandments are still an expression of God's will. They're still a good expression of God's will to us. They're still God's standards. They're not gone, as if suddenly there are new commandments which we've never seen before. And so these are commandments to be obeyed. But your obedience, your performance of them, doesn't contribute to your salvation. And these commandments also show us how we fall short of God's standards and of our need to trust in Christ, of our need of the grace of Christ. Well, our last section for today, verses 18 to 21 of Exodus chapter 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. What's the response of the people to hearing God speak? What is the response of the people to the sight, the thunder, the lightning, the trumpet, the mountain smoking, the ground trembling? They're afraid. And they say to Moses, we don't want to hear God speak to us directly. We don't want to hear God speak to us directly. You listen for us. You go, you listen for us and tell us what God said. Moses, we want you to be our mediator. Which is something that we already saw in chapter 19. But in chapter 19, Moses is the God-ordained mediator. God says to Moses, you go tell the people. Now the people say to Moses, you tell us what God said. We want you to go to God. Moses is a big deal. Moses is a big deal. Earlier I talked about that section where they have to trust in Moses. God does this thing so that the people will trust in him. Here is another reason why Moses is such a big deal for the Old Testament. It's a developing theme as we work our way through the book of Exodus. He's the leader of Israel. He's also the mediator of Israel. It is Moses who goes up to receive the law, something that we'll see in the next couple of weeks. We also need a mediator. We can't approach God on our own. And we have that mediator in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, fully God and fully man. Because of the forgiveness that Jesus has achieved, we've been brought into the presence of God. But Moses' answer at the end of chapter 20 is also quite interesting. He says, don't be afraid, and then also fear God. Don't be afraid, fear God. That is, don't be afraid to hear God speak. Don't be afraid to hear God speak. Don't be afraid of God's word, but rather fear God. We also need to hear God speak. We need to turn to God and hear him speak in his word. Although it might be a confronting or frightening thing to hear God speak, nevertheless we need to hear him, and not just hear him, but also obey him. Because as with the Israelites, the fear of God is with us to keep us from sinning against him. The fear of God, our Creator and Redeemer. God saved people live in obedience to him. That's something that's true in the Old Testament. That's something that's true in the New Testament. But remember also those differences. Big, big differences. In the Old Testament, limited access. In the New Testament, full and free access because of the Lord Jesus. And so that's even more reason for us to obey. In the Old Testament, a human mediator, Moses. In the New Testament, the superior mediator, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And so even more reason to obey. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you spoke to your people at Mount Sinai. Father, we thank you that you gave your commandments at Mount Sinai to your people as an expression of how your people should live. Father in heaven, thank you that your commandments still speak to us today, that they still express to us your standards, they still express to us who you are. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has kept those commandments perfectly for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the forgiveness and the grace that we have in him. Father in heaven, we pray that as a result of what you've done for us, you would be helping us to be obedient to you. Father, we thank you that because of that great access that we have to you, because of the great mediator that we have in the Lord Jesus, we would learn to obey you more and more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.